The affections of our heart prove the loyalty of our lives. What we love proves who we are. And to love the Lord with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, really what the Bible is saying here, this is a wholehearted devotion. It's a wholehearted love and affection for our God. So Jesus isn't just looking for some of us. Jesus isn't looking just for most of us. Jesus wants all of us. Again, the greatest thing Jesus wants from you is you.
Now, today's message here at Live in the Light is continuing on in our series in Healthy Heart, where we look at what God's Word has to say specifically to us and to our hearts. And the title of today's message, Robbie, is Fired Up Affections.
Yeah, I'm pretty big on that term, fired up, you know, because the healthy heart constitutes three main areas. We've been learning this. This is why it's such an important series, the mind, the affections, and the will. So now today we start going into the affections, and that really is answering the question, what do we love? What do we really love? What are we most fired up about? And we pray you are fired up with us again within this ministry to come alongside us, but also now be fired up for the things that matter most, the love of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're seeing. If your heart is healthy, you will have affections that are fired up for Him and for Him most of all. It's a great day today at Live in the Light. It's an exciting day.
All right. Well, let's get right away to God's Word. And here again is Pastor Robbie.
Today's message, today's sermon title is this: healthy start equals fired up affections. A healthy heart equals fired up affections. And what this means today, if last week was top five principle for the Christian life, today what we're learning is fired up affections is a top one passion for the Christian life. This is by far the greatest need for our affections in our lives. When it comes to the affections of the disciple of Jesus Christ is to be number one, obviously, and number two really shouldn't even be close. Like, second place should be so far behind in this race in life that it should be way, way in the distance somewhere. But sadly, with Jesus Christ being number one, sadly, that's often not true for many people who profess to follow Christ. Why is that? Because there's an immense battle for the affections of our heart in this life. There's an immense battle for what takes our, remember what affections are? Affections are our desires, our longings, our emotions, our feelings. It's what we long for as we feel them within our hearts. Those are our affections. There's an immense battle for the longings of our heart in this world. And so sadly then, Christ, we might say Christ is at top, but often He's not necessarily the first. And if He is, then all these other things seem to crowd it out. This is what today's message is all about. Jesus Christ must be first. See, and the healthy heart has a huge problem if Christ is not first. The healthy heart does not resign to the fact that, well, Jesus is one compartment among many. The healthy heart's not good with that. The healthy heart doesn't say Jesus is one app among 100 other apps. Not that at all. Jesus is everything, is what the healthy heart says, and He needs to be seen through my life to prove that He is everything. Here's why the affections of our heart are so critical. Because they involve our desires, our longings, our emotions, and feelings, therefore, our affections channel our worship. And what we worship will prove what we love. We will always worship that which we love. This is why the Bible says, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So whatever you truly long for and love, that's what you worship. That becomes who you are. Here's a quote from A.W. Tozer. He said this on this issue: whatever a man or woman wants badly and consistently enough will determine a man's character. So just think about that for a second. Whatever you long for badly and consistently enough, this becomes who you are defined to be. Wherever your affections truly lie, that's what you worship. Therefore, what you worship is what you become. That's why today's message is so, so critical. The healthy heart must have their affections set on Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. All right, a huge day for us today. Let's get after it. Here's our outline. Here's what it says. When it comes to my affections for Jesus Christ, number one is this. I am called to be fired up. Do you know that? You are called in Jesus Christ to be fired up. Now, to learn about that, let's turn into our Bibles to Mark chapter 12, the Gospel of Mark, Matthew, Mark, New Testament, Mark chapter 12. And as you're turning there, and please do turn there, as you're turning there, and before we dig into this text, Mark chapter 12, we'll be looking at verses 28 to 31. Great to hear the pages of the Bible turning, as always. Love that sound. Before we dig into this text, I want to go over the mission of our church. Do you know the mission of our church? Here's the mission. Here's the mission of our church. And the reason we do this is for two reasons. One, we got to know our mission. Two, we got to grow our mission. We don't know our mission, we can't grow our mission. If we're not growing our mission, then we're off base of what we're called to do as a church. Here's the mission of our church. Here's what it is. I hope you know this. And if you don't, you need to know this. The mission of Harvest Bible Chapel here in Oakville is to glorify God. That just overarches everything. It's for God's, everything we do is for God's glory. To glorify God, how? Through the fulfillment of the Great Commission, through the spirit of the Great Commandment. This is the mission of our church. I want you to notice two things about the mission of our church here. First of all, notice the goal of our mission. To glorify God, yes. And within God's glory, notice here what happens here. The mission or the goal of our mission is to make disciples. Jesus said in Matthew 28, in the Great Commission, he said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Wait, time off for a second. Are you in Christ? Haven't been baptized yet? What's the problem? What's the problem? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and teaching them all what I have commanded to you, Jesus says. So the goal of our mission is to make disciples. The goal of the mission of our church is life change for the glory of God. That's the goal of our mission, but notice the second thing of the mission of our church. What's the heart of this mission? The goal is life change. The heart of our mission is love. It's in the spirit of the Great Commandment. The Great Commission is making disciples. The Great Commandment is to love God with all your heart. The very heart of our mission as our church is to bear the fruit of love. First, love for God. Second, love for our neighbor. We will never fulfill the goal of our mission unless we also fulfill the heart of our mission, because the heart is everything. Again, the Great Commission is to make disciples. The Great Commandment is love. Look now then at Mark chapter 12, verse 28. Here we find Jesus saying clearly what the greatest commandment is. Verse 28, and one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing, scribes and Pharisees, Sadducees and Pharisees disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, Jesus answered them well, this scribe came up and asked Jesus, which commandment is the most important of all? That's a great question. Whether or not his heart was in the right place, he asked a great question. We think his heart is going to a right place as this text continues. But if I had a question to ask Jesus, I mean, this is a good one. Jesus, what's most important in my life? What is the greatest commandment for me to know? And if I believed he was the Son of God, man, I'm listening with all ears. Jesus answered. He says, verse 29, the most important is, and he quotes the Shema from Deuteronomy 6. Any faithful Jew would recite this at least once a day, if not twice a day. Most familiar command they would know. He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And then he says, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Notice, there is no other commandment greater than these. Again, verse 31 does sum it all. There is no other commandment greater than these. What is the heart of this commandment? It is love. Again, look at verse 30. And you shall love the Lord your God, heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, I'm totally aware that the love presented in verse 30 is more than just the affections of the heart as we appeal to the mind, the affections and the will of the biblical heart. But I'm also very aware and totally aware that the love found in verse 30 is totally about the affections of the heart in the same time. Remember in week one, we learned that the heart is mind, affections, and will. And really, we separate them for teaching purposes. Last week on the mind, this week affections, next week will. We separate from teaching purposes, but so often they are fully intertwined. Even as we talk about, I want the affections of my heart to increase for Christ, your mind is being stirred to think properly and your will is being challenged to do properly. You can't really address one without addressing the other. Verse 30 is no exception. The love here for God encompasses the heart, but it also includes the affections without a doubt. It's love for God, loved ones, that is paramount. It's love for God that is everything. Understand this. You can obey God without loving him. That's what the Pharisees did. You can obey God without loving him, but you cannot love God and not obey him. Okay, let me say that again. You can obey God without love for God, but you cannot truly love God and not obey him. That's why Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you genuinely love the Lord, you long to be like your Lord. You long to do what your Lord has said. So what are we learning here? This is what we're learning. The affections of our heart prove the loyalty of our lives. What we love proves who we are. And to love the Lord with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, really what the Bible is saying here, this is a wholehearted devotion. It's a wholehearted love and affection for our God. So Jesus isn't just looking for some of us. Jesus isn't looking just for most of us. Jesus wants all of us. Again, the greatest thing Jesus wants from you is you. And when he has you, he has your heart, not just external behaviors. Jesus wants what's within you because your heart is the root that determines your fruit. Again, notice what's so obvious here, loved ones. The greatest commandment of our lives is a wholehearted love for God. So many of us are like, what should I do with my life? What's God's will? Here's God's will. 100%. First thing, your will for your life and God's will. Love God. That's it. What else do you want Jesus to say? The greatest commandment is this. Love God, all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. How much clearer can he be? Why all the confusion? The single greatest thing you do with your life is a pursuit of God in love of God for who God is and for what he has done. There's no way around it. Right here in Mark 12, we are called as people who are saved in Jesus Christ. We are called to be fired up. Every single person who's truly saved in Jesus Christ, we are called by him to be fired up. No excuses. You can't get around that. That's the commandment of our life. And here's what we find. The healthier our hearts are in this command, the greater our fire burns for the Lord. The healthier our hearts are, the more our fire is lit up for Jesus Christ. A.W. Tozer, again, one of my favorite authors, he said this. He says, you come near to the holy men and women of the past. You draw near to those who have been wholly used by God. And you will soon feel, he says, the heat of their desire after God. You hear that? I love that, man. Draw near to the holy men and women of the past, and you will soon feel the heat of their desire after God. So I love that, man. Here's Jerry right here. And I know Jerry loves the Lord and his wife Agnes too. And they've been committed to him for many, many years. And I know one thing. As I draw near to Jerry and Agnes, if I put my spiritual hands up against their souls and hearts, my hands will start to get warm. They're not perfect. They're growing. They love Jesus. And there's a heat coming from their lives. And increasingly, I've seen it since you guys started attending here several years ago. I love that. That's what happens when your heart becomes enlarged for the things of Christ. You start to give off heat. Make a note of this. Where there's holiness, there's heat. And where there's heat, there's holiness. See, the more you love God, the more you obey him. The more you obey him in a genuine way out of love, the more heat comes from your life. And the more people are coming up and saying, man, like, what's up? Like, how come you're so fired up? And if they're in Christ, they are attracted to that because they know it's a Spirit of God thing and they want them for their lives too. It's interesting that Jesus' indictment of the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2, they did all these great works, standing for truth and going for what's right in the Lord. But he says, but this I have against you, you have lost your first love. Interesting, isn't it? I mean, there he is. The thing that Jesus Christ wants more than anything else is not our works, is not our great deeds. He wants our love. Because where your heart is, there we find out everything else about you. And we are called, loved ones, we are called here so clearly to be fired up for our affections for Christ. Here's number two. I'm also warned to be on guard regarding my affections for Jesus Christ. So I'm called to be fired up, but it's not that simple. There's going to be a lot coming against me pursuing that calling of being fired up for Jesus Christ. So think of it this way. If love for God is our greatest commandment, what do you think the enemy will seek to attack in our lives? If love for God is the single greatest commandment that Jesus Christ gives to his church, what is the enemy going after in our lives? Right, our love for God. Have you figured that out yet? Have you figured that out? If the enemy can diminish your love for God in your life, then he has diminished your life. If he can make you lukewarm, apathetic, going through the motions, don't really care, if he can kill your love for God, then he is killing your life. It's amazing how we don't look at it this way. Again, the greatest commandment, the greatest calling, fired up for Christ. Of course the enemy will do anything he can to put water on that fire, to dampen that enthusiasm, to kill the passion, right? Anytime you can kill a king, the whole army sinks in despair. The king of our lives really is the love of God. If the enemy can kill our king, kill our love, then he causes our soul to sink down in great frustration, whether we see it or not. And this is why then, if this is what Satan's going after, our theme verse is so key. See a theme verse right here? Right here? Right? Have you memorized it yet? Keep your heart with all vigilance. Guard your heart, man, with all diligence. Why? For from it, from your heart, flows the springs of life. You see? It's so critical. It's so important. You got to guard your heart because where your heart goes, you go. That's why Jesus is saying this over and over again. Now, you've gone in Mark 12. Turn now to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, right near the back of your Bible. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, right after 2 Peter. 1 John chapter 2, you're going to want to see this. Get the passage out in front of you. 1 John 2, don't be lazy on me. Don't be lazy on me. 1 John 2, verse 15. This is such a great, this is the heart of our message right here. 1 John 2, verse 15, says this. It says, do not love the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, listening, the love of the Father is not in him. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. Verse 17, and the world is passing away along with its desires. Notice this, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Okay, this passage is clear. If I want to kill my affections for Jesus Christ, here's how I do it. Love the world, man. If you want to grow lukewarm in your faith, if you want to not love God with all your heart, it's an easy plan. Just go love the world. The opportunities are everywhere. Go ahead. I mean, if you want your love to grow cold, if you want to have a cold heart before God, just go love the world. Base your life upon the world. Neglect that Jesus Christ is first. Take him off that throne, put something else on it, put yourself on it, and you will kill your affections for Jesus Christ. That's what it's saying right here. These are the consequences. There's not a person on this planet who can worship the world and at the same time worship the Father. It's impossible. Verse 15, do not love the world. That can also be translated, stop loving the world. Now, the word world in Bible carries three meanings. This does not mean don't love the earth. This does not mean don't love the people of the earth or people of the world. What this does mean is don't love the evil world system which is under the control of Satan. Verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. What does that mean, the things of the world? It means this. Do not love worldly affairs. Do not love worldly accumulation. Do not love worldly goods. Do not love worldly riches. Do not love worldly advantages or worldly pleasures. In summary, do not love, do not worship the world. Then John says this, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, these are very strong words. Let's make sure we get some clarity here. Now, some people take these words And I believe with good intentions, they take verse 15 and now they assume that they must become Amish, right? And with good intentions, again, they are so concerned about trying to do what God's word says, they miss the heart of this text. And what they try to do is they try to conform all their external behavior to match what they believe God says. Again, I believe good intentions. But if you're focusing on, I got to get my life on the outside looking right, you've missed what the Bible is actually teaching. Because external behavior, if we focus on that alone, that's just another form of legalism. If I do all the right things, but if you've neglected the heart within, you focus on the outward, but you've wholly neglected what's inside. God cares about here. The root is our heart, which determines ultimately our fruit. You can go change your outward behavior, but if you haven't addressed your heart, you're still in deep bondage, and this is the thing that needs to change the most. So people can look at verse 15 and say, man, I need to become Amish. But listen, the Amish are still subject to idolatry. This is the wickedness of the heart, because the human heart is a factory of idols. They might just choose to make their horse into an idol. That's what happens. My horse is stronger than yours. My horse is really fast. My horse can carry more. It doesn't matter what it is. The heart will make an idol out of anything. The Amish could make an idol out of the clothes they wear. They can make an idol of their very way of life. They could look in disdain to the rest of us, use electricity, and they can find a superior form of their way of life. It's become an idol. It's so sick how the heart works, man. And that's just what it does. If you're not guarding your heart, you'll make an idol out of anything. Again, but if you fail to understand what the Bible is teaching in verse 16, you discover here, the serious of the sin is not in outward behaviors. It's the lust, the desires, and the pride of our hearts. The single greatest change we make is to the heart. The heart is what determines ultimately what comes from within us. So what's most important here is you get your affections in the right place, because genuine love equals genuine actions. Have you figured this out too? Have you figured out in the context of 1 John 2:15 and 16 that pleasure is not wrong? Have you figured that out? It's not wrong to enjoy pleasure. Do you know God has created and given us much to enjoy? Here's a great parallel verse to this text right here in 1 Timothy 6:17. Notice what it says. As for the rich in this present age, that's every single person who lives in Canada. Relatively speaking, we're all rich. We all are. Charge them not to be haughty or proud, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. See, here it is. Don't worship the riches. Set your hopes, worship on God, notice, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. The key here is, do not worship the pleasure. Worship the God who has created the pleasure. See, so pleasures in itself are not wrong, but again, it's wrong when you begin to worship the pleasure as opposed to worshiping the God who created the pleasure. Here are a few examples from my life recently. So recently I sat down and ate this amazing meal, food. Big fan of food. Anyone else a big fan of food here? Anyone else? Yeah, virtually everyone. If you're not, how are you surviving, man? What's up with that? All right. But I was sitting down eating this meal, and I just stopped for a second. I love when this happens to me, the most simple things in life seemingly. And you're eating this meal and you notice the vast array and the amazing ingredients and the taste that come up and kind of tantalize your taste buds. It's like when you're walking through a grocery store and you're in like the produce section, you see the incredible variety of fruits and vegetables. You see incredible vast array of all the foods we have across this area. It is really amazing. It's something to behold if you stop long enough to recognize. But then I sit there and I'm eating this meal and I'm truly enjoying it so much, but I stop long enough to say, all these incredible tastes though, where did they come from? Well, God created them. And you take a moment, I love when you're sitting down and you're about to say grace and you recognize, man, this food is so delicious. But the only reason it's delicious is because God has created it to be so. So all of a sudden, the pleasure has become a source of worship to the God who created the infinite taste it seems that we get to enjoy. See what happened there? A simple meal becomes an act of worship. But you can easily turn your worship into the pleasure of eating. It's called gluttony. You can think about it. You can long for it. You can build your life upon eating. You can have certain habits you have in your day. I mean, one of my vices is frozen yogurt. It's so silly, but the heart can make an idol out of anything, anything. And so what happens is, but if you can enjoy it for the right reasons, here's another example. In the summertime and when it's warm out, I like to golf. I mean, what do you like to do? I like to golf. Now, golf can become a pleasure. That's great to enjoy. You're outside. You get to, I like to walk when I play golf, get to be with friends, family, spend a good chunk, get to know them, talk to them, love them. That's a pleasure that can be great. And God has graced me with this opportunity to do it and to enjoy. But golf so easily becomes something that you take the pleasure and you begin to worship the pleasure. When do you begin to worship the pleasure? When all of a sudden the game of golf is all that you think about. It starts to dictate your schedule. It's your family gets pushed aside over and over again because you want to golf more than you want to love them. It's when you're sitting at your desk at work and you're just counting the minutes to get to leave and go kick this little, hit this little ball, white ball around, because what happened? What happened? The pleasure has become the idol. See, don't take what God has created and turn it into sin, but that's what our heart longs to do. You might think my examples are silly. Well, I think your examples are silly too, all right? And the point is whatever we long to do, watch out. Another thing, I told you a couple weeks ago, I started to run. I don't know how that happened exactly, but I started, and you know, the crazy thing is I'm starting to enjoy it. I check my temperature. I don't know how this has happened, but you know, a month ago I hated it. I'm starting to enjoy it. But here's the thing. I already sense my heart seeking to turn running into an idol. I already sense it happening. It's already becoming a pleasure that God can give. Running pleasure sounds like an oxymoron to me in some ways. But it has become. I'm feeling better, man. I got better strength. I'm just excited. It's true. It's already, my heart is already trying to take this thing that's good and turn it into an idol. Fascinating to me. I hated running a month ago. Now I'm being tempted to make it an idol. The heart is messed up, man. It is a messed up, sick thing. If we don't guard it according to the principles of the word and allow God to renew us in this over and over again. Fired up affections for Christ channel pleasure into worship, but cold, hard hearts channel pleasure into idolatry. Now that's the easy part of this text. Let's get to the hard part now, verse 16. Verse 16, we've got to guard our hearts here. Notice this. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. Here are three aspects of evil you must watch out for if you want a healthy heart in guarding your affections. Number one is this, the desires of the flesh. Watch out for the desires of the flesh. What are these? These are unrestrained desires for something forbidden. Unrestrained desires in our heart, in our flesh, for something forbidden. These are physical appetites. It could be food. Again, longing for food in such a way that it turns into something that is gluttonous. It could be comfort. You have an appetite. You are lusting, desiring after the flesh in comfort. That comfort or leisure becomes something that has become an idol in your life or something you worship. God created for good. We spin it into an idol. It could be sleep. Do you know that sleep can be an idol in your life? You know you can worship at the altar of your bed? If you say, if I don't sleep, my whole life is over. If I don't sleep, everything becomes about getting good sleep at night. And all of a sudden, what God has created again, which is good and restful, can actually become a source of laziness or idolatry over the very fact I need 8 hours or my whole life falls apart.
You're listening to Live in the Light with Robbie Simons. If you'd like to hear this message again or the rest of the messages from this series, you can find these free resources and more on our website at liveinthelight.ca. That's liveinthelight.ca. If you'd like to get a copy of the entire series, make sure you phone us at 1-844-22-LIGHT. That's 1-844-225-4448. I'm Craig Turnbull, and on behalf of Robbie Simons, we invite you to join us again next time on Live in the Light.